One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is setting correct the priorities of the church in Corinth. As they were caught up in all the supernatural sign gifts, they had lost what was most important, the clear, helpful communication of God's word to the benefit of their souls and the salvation of people. The goal of the whole ministry had been lost in really going after the wow factor ministry, whatever we want to call it. And here Paul's correcting that, and Paul's giving them a correct way forward to value the clear bringing out or preaching and teaching of God's word to the hearts and lives of the people. That's what we want. That's what we're trying to do on Abounding Grace Radio, is make known the riches of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we are so thankful that you're a part of that. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, the web address is agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Visit us on Facebook and download the app so that you can take Abounding Grace with you on your smartphone wherever you go. Well, that's what we're tackling today. We're looking at Paul dealing with the problem of tongue speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What you are about to hear is part two of a message that we aired yesterday, which was titled Worship with Awe, Reverence, and Understanding. That's the goal, that you understand the gospel. All dear listeners, that all of you know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, and you'll be satisfied with his wondrous word, where his gospel and word of life is broken open every week in the church, and his person and work is expounded so that you would know Jesus Christ in a saving way. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. Here is now that message, Worship with Reverence, Awe, and Understanding, part two, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So in chapter 14, in the first five verses, he explains its place in the church. Notice what the first thing he says is, pursue love. And then earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And this is a real shot. It's a dig. Especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him. This is a big emphasis. But he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. I said earlier, I thought this would be a hard section. I think it's really simple. I want you in the life of the church to pursue love. Actively go after love. Sacrificially love one another. But I know you're so wrapped up in what you think are the super excellent gifts, especially tongues. Okay, here's then what you should know. If you want to earnestly desire something, if you really want something in the life of the church, here's what you should want. Here's where your value should be. Here's where all your emphasis should be. Here's what you should really want to see happen in the church. You know what it is? It's not tongues, it's prophecy. And then he says, if you're speaking in tongues, you may be communicating truth that's revealed. But only God understands that if no one else understands you. What good is that?
What good is it if no one understands what you're saying? Because there's no interpreter. Only God understands it. You may be speaking mysteries. You may be speaking the truth. But what good is it if only God understands it? It's not designed for you off in the corner. All gifts are designed, chapter 12, for the common good of the body. You've taken your gift and you've made yourself a star. That's never the intention. You're performing it then without love, because your aim is not the upbuilding of the church. Now don't miss what he says in verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I want you all to speak in tongues. I wish you all were given the gift that the apostles were given to speak in tongues. But even more, I wish you were all given the gift to prophesy. You're not, but I wish you were. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, there it is, so that the church may be built up. Now, I believe Paul has Numbers 11 on his mind. Remember that? The Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now, two men remained in the camp, one Eldad and the other Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. In other words, they didn't get the training. And they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. And Moses said to them, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. I wish everyone could preach the gospel. That's what you all should be after. Paul says, I wish everyone could so clearly communicate the truth. Now that just goes to show that all the ecstasy and whatever they had borrowed from the culture was wrecking the design of the gift of tongues that was supposed to be for the common good. And I have to say, that if that's true and you accept this, speaking in what nobody else understands, a heavenly language, as disruptive, as arrogant, as unloving, and as insulting to the common good of the body. They were even so arrogant to say that if you didn't speak with tongues, some of them, you weren't saved. I walked into a church years ago and saw this. Pastor asked everyone to pray, and then chaos started. And all of it was gibberish. And I was freaked out. I was really scared. I had never heard anything like that in my life because it was unknown. Does the Lord value that? That's not the intention of tongues. You had the apostles taking the gospel message to the ends of the earth. You say, what was the good of tongues? It was a help to those apostles when they took the message out to the ends of the earth in the Acts model there as it went out from Jerusalem into the ends of the earth. And all of those different languages they came across, the Spirit came upon them and gave them to speak in those languages. And as you had a mixture of different languages, interpreters were needed. And this is why Paul's saying the far more superior gift is prophecy. You say, what is that? Well, whether it was a special gift of the early church or whether we understand it as just the preaching that we enjoy today, it doesn't matter. Paul is saying something really clear here. Prophecy is the clear making known of the Word of God. Clear, simple, plain, teaching and preaching the Word of God. That's what you all should desire. It's sad in the days before the Reformation that services and readings were in the language the people could not understand, and that common people weren't even allowed to have a Bible. And that the great gift of the Reformation, then we owe a lot to our Reformed heritage. We shouldn't be embarrassed about it. The great gift that God used the Reformation for was to hand you back the Bible in your own language so that you can read it, and that preaching services were then reinstituted, and the common preaching of God's word, Lectio Continua, that means through books of the Bible, was brought back, and a Reformation ignited. Paul says that's what we should be after. That does something far greater than somebody who's speaking in tongues that no one understands. God gave that gift alongside the gift of interpreting, for that reason. What has been the great struggle in the church of our day? Well, are we so far off from this? Where's the least interest today? What is it like fighting to get people to do? To come listen to the preaching of God's word? Is that really valued today? You get a little more than an hour a week of prophesying. A little bit more. And when it comes to, 30, 40, 50, 60-minute sermons, Paul says that's what God wants for you. It pleased God to save you that way. And we've dumped, in most cases, the evening service, and it's just become a dwindling down to nothing. That's what you should desire. That's why, boys and girls, this is the center of our worship. That's why this pulpit is the center of our worship. That's why prophesying, preaching the word of God, is the center of what we do. That's why we have this conviction. It's not just something that we dreamed up. It's something that God knows and has determined is best for you. And God said it everywhere in the New Testament. God said he gave preachers and he gave us one specific mission and mandate. You preach that word in season and out of season. And you don't stop. Wherever you see the church diminishing, you see preaching diminishing. And interests and practices that no longer edify the body. Do you understand that? Wherever you see the church diminishing, you see preaching diminishing, and instead, replacement of interest and practices that no longer edify the body, but promote spectator worship. You're worshiping right now. Did you know that? You're not spectators. You're worshiping by paying attention and giving your hearts to receive God's bread. You know what William Perkins used to say? It used to bother me so much, I hated repeating it. A true preacher is one in 1,000. A true preacher is one in 1,000. You should pray that the Lord of the harvest raises up preachers and value those training preachers. Now, Paul drives home that everything in the church should promote understanding. Verse 6, now brothers, if I come speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Answer, it doesn't. Then he gives a powerful example. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? I find it so fascinating he chose to use musical instrumentation right here, don't you? Of all things, right in the middle of this, in the context of worship. Well, that's the sacred cow. You don't touch that one. Well, let's look at it. This whole section is on worship. We have all of our problems on worship. It may not be tongues, but it has been music. He has singing even on his mind. He mentions it in verse 15. I will sing with understanding in worship. This is his emphasis. Tongues and music went hand in hand. Both were being abused in the church. We know for a fact that in Corinth, there contained one of the ancient music halls serving over 20,000 people. Now stay with me on this and you'll get the big picture. What was God's judgment at Babel? The judgment was confusion of languages. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit reversed that and blessed to the ends of the earth the gospel. A sign of God's favor in the church is clarity, understanding, unity, simpleness of heart. Whenever worship is corrupted in history, you had interjected confusion. I'll give you an example. Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law. Joshua had been told to wait for Moses. He's halfway up the mountain. Both of them begin to descend, and what happens? Joshua hears noise in the camp. What is it? He said to Moses, there's the noise of war in the camp. Joshua's a military commander. He knows the noise of war. Joshua hears this roar, can't figure out what it is, says it sounds like the noise of war, but it's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. How do you compare the sound of, the noise of war with singing? How do you confuse those things? Joshua hears Israel singing, and it's nothing like he's ever heard before. Well, why? Because they've made a golden calf. And the New Testament says, 1 Corinthians 10, which was on Paul's mind, they sat down and they rose up to play. Eros. That's not the word used there, but it's all sorts of sexual connotation. This was going on in Paul's day. Let me explain. Maybe you've been curious about Ephesians 4. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why in the world is he speaking of drunkenness and singing? Has it all come together yet? They had their feasts at the Lord's table and confused the Lord's table with the love feasts, and they were getting drunk. The pagan religions would get so drunk, they would lose control. And their worship services included massive amounts of food and alcohol, the love feasts. And the whole religious experience would abandon them to sensuality. What was believed is that the more out of control you are, the more you communed with the deity. Paul says this is going on in Corinth. They were unrestrained. It had no order. He's going to deal with that. It had no thought. It was full of endless repetition. Their emotions were dominated by this stuff. And it runs together. There's a reason Pentecostals speak of being drunk in the Spirit. There's a reason you get holy laughter. There's a reason you get wacko stuff like that. It's an ecstatic experience that has nothing to do with the Lord, but there's communing going on with demons. Now, Paul's being intentional here. When you guys use instruments, certain instruments make known sounds for certain things, a trumpet for battle. When you use the harp and the flute, you make distinctions in sounds to help you, don't you? How will you know what is piped or played if you don't have that? Or if it's just a bunch of noise or of no benefit? When I sing, I want to understand, says Paul, verse 15. I sing with understanding. Now this is, I believe, in the context of worship. They know this. Nothing they were doing in worship was any more for the edification of. His point is, all music should be sung in a way that is not full of discord. Whatever side we take on the instrument issue, it should not be full of discord. And so it is with tongues. Think of this terrible scenario, by the way. Verse 11. If someone comes in and does not know the meaning of a language, and I speak in gibberish, a tongue, I'm a foreigner to him, he's a foreigner to me. If someone comes in and looks at what we're doing and they don't understand it, paying attention, not paying attention, whether we sing or mumble, Paul was so concerned about how others would be edified. He was so concerned about that. It's a terrible thing when somebody looks in and church members are mumbling the words. He checked his conscience to make sure that he would never wound somebody else. And everything he did was for the eye of edification of the body and growth of the body and help for the body and love for the body. That was his whole drive. The history of the church has shown us that the great struggle of church life is just balance. I mean that, just balance. You have people flopping from extreme to extreme to extreme to extreme in history. Either 1 Corinthians 7, total abrogation of all marital relationships, or the abuse of it. You see? Extreme, 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 extreme. We're not balanced. Why can't we be balanced? Give us a balanced life that first and foremost considers others. It's a great principle that are our actions causing confusion to others? What good is Christianity if we're constantly wounding others? Paul says, here's how it should work. The gift's not wrong. In a short time, Paul knows it'll cease. But its abuse is wrong. They should pray that when someone uses it, there's an interpreter. It's all about understanding. If I sing and I pray and all this, and how will anyone be able to say amen if they don't understand? If they don't understand what's going on, this is the whole point here. They have to understand. And I guess that means it's okay for some of you every now and then to say amen, okay? Okay, amen. Paul says to close tonight, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all, and God gave me this gift. But it would not be in love if I'm off in a corner. That gift is designed for the body. And because my aim as an apostle, my sole aim is the edification of Christ's body, the greater gift is prophecy, the greater gift is communicating God's truth so that you all have the plain understanding of it. And we've got to be really good about that today. We need a whole bunch of young preachers coming up who are not overly heady, but are clear and plain and free to preach. Loosen them up. I'd rather teach, just like we're doing now, than speak 10,000 words in a tongue. It was necessary for the initial spread of the gospel, but this is a far more desired way. So I close tonight saying this passage checks our motivations in all aspects of church life, and it shows that love, our involvement in the kingdom, is not about ultimately our correctness, our gifts, our knowledge or understanding, but that God gives us gifts to be a benefit to somebody else. God gives you a gift, and that gift is not for you ultimately, it's for the neighbor next to you. God gives you a gift to be a blessing to somebody else. And God didn't give all this understanding, all this knowledge, all these gifts for just you, but to help your brothers and sisters. The Lord loves that attitude of the heart. Because it's a lot like Jesus who denied himself, who stooped to wash our feet, who could have pointed out a million, billion things when he was here and put us in the ground, but love covers a multitude of what? Sins. We ought to show that same kind of love and concern and that kind of understanding be promoted to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray to him tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you care to make things clear for us. Thank you that you want your gospel and your word clearly delivered. And at times, Lord, we have so messed things up by not being balanced, and because we are all emphasize the wrong things and value the wrong things, that if we're really honest, it's all about us. And what an important section of Scripture to regulate us in the body. We need that. May we all excel then, we pray, in building up the church. That's our prayer tonight. Would we all strive to excel in building up the church, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following you, Lord Jesus. Give us the strength to do it. We can't do it ourselves. And in all things, we err in many ways. Thank you for being long-suffering and patient with us. May we be long-suffering and patient with one another as we've received that from you. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace. Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.